At this point in time in the book of Exodus here and in the life of the nation of Israel, Moses is up on top of Mount Sinai and he is in the presence of God. Aaron and the elders of Israel have gone back down. Joshua went up with him. He must have stopped somewhere along the way, but Moses is there. And Moses will be there for 40 days and 40 nights. He has no food and no water, and he's in the presence of God, so he doesn't need any food and water. Nothing is needed. What follows in this chapter are instructions for the worship of a nation. Not one person, but a whole nation, the nation of Israel. That's what he's going to give them. The purpose for all of this that we're going to read about here is be something new, be something different from what we've been talking about. The purpose of all this is so that God can dwell among his people, so that God can forgive their sins. They will shed animal blood. Of course, they've been doing that, but God has a prescribed way of doing it. They shed animal blood, which points to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that we know about. And so all of this that they're doing, the shedding of animal blood, will lead to something better. It'll lead to something better. 14, at least what my Bible says, the date in my Bible, 1,490 years later, after this takes place right here, the Bible says that God sent his Son into this world. He was born of a virgin, something that never happened before. And the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 and verse number 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God, capital W, the Word became flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that Word there he's talking about, that's what Christmas is all about. It's supposed to be anyway. It's what it's supposed to be about. That Word there, that's Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. That Word, the Bible says, was made flesh. God implanted his Word into the womb of the Virgin Mary, and that Word became flesh, is born of a virgin. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible also says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. It tells us there that he was made of a woman. When something is made here on earth, it uses the word made. But whenever it's talking about God the Son of God, it says he just declared. He was declared to be the Son of God, because you can't make God. You can't make God. So he was made of a woman, and he was made under the law, but he was declared, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He had power to rise from the dead, you see. And so made under the law. So God dwelt among that nation of Israel. All of this that we're talking about here is God's idea. Who could come up with an idea like this? Who could do this? Who could think this? Nobody could do this. Nobody got together and thought up these things. But this is what God wanted to do. He wanted to dwell among his people. He wanted to reveal himself to them. He wanted to make them a great nation. He promised them that. He said, I'll make of you a great nation. And he said, I'll do that if you'll just follow my laws, if you'll just obey me. I'll make of you a great nation. You'll be the head of all the nations. You'll be a great and mighty nation, you see. I want you to look in your Bible. If you'll turn your Bible to the right there to Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. Read a few verses there. There are about 14 or 15 verses of blessings, and then the rest of them are curses. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. The word Deuteronomy means the second giving of the law. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, then you'll get another view of the law. So in Deuteronomy chapter number 28 and verse number 1, it says, it shall come to pass, thou shalt hearken diligently. Let me back up. And it shall come to pass if, we don't want to leave out the if there, if thou wilt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, you see. So God gave them this law that we've been talking about. He made a covenant with them. He said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And if you will keep those laws, then you will be on high. You will be above all of the nations. And you can read all of these verses here, and he tells about that. Verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. And if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee. If thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain upon thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. All of those are blessings there. There's 14 verses where he talks about blessings. Look at the next verse. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. And he goes on, curse after curse after curse after curse. He gives them all the way to the end. This chapter has about 68 verses in it. And there are terrible curses in there, blessings and curses. 1,524 years after this happened right here that we're reading about, 1,524 years later, the nation of Israel rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Jewish Messiah and their Savior. And all the curses of Deuteronomy chapter 28 have been coming upon them for the last 2,000 years. If you ever wondered why 6 million Jews perished in Poland, in concentration camps, in death camps, that's why right there. Because they rejected the Son of God that God sent to them to save them from their sins, to fulfill all of these animal sacrifices that they're making here. He sent his Son to shed his blood on the cross, and they rejected him. They evidently did not believe that God meant what he said when all these curses shall come upon them, but he did. And that's what happened to the Jews. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 16, the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, said this, for the wrath of God is come upon them, the Jews, to the uttermost. Some of the new Bible says that the wrath of God has come upon them completely and forever, which is wrong. He's going to go back to them one of these days. He's going to deal with them one of these days. One day, the Jewish nation will have the favor of God upon them again. But that's not yet. Bible says in Romans chapter 11 and verse number 25, when the fullness of the Gentiles be fulfilled, then they're blind right now, partially blind, you see. And so the wrath of God has been upon them to the uttermost, but not completely and forever. That's what you get from the new Bibles. That's what you get from the new Bibles there. They put the wrong things in there. In Exodus chapter number 25 here, this is what God says about teaching the people how to worship God. He has a prescription for it. Verse number one to seven. The first thing he says is, "Give me an offering." Verse number one and verse number two says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them." And he goes on there. He tells them what to do. So the first thing, it's amazing that the very first thing that God says to Moses when it comes to worship is to bring me an offering. He's already told them how to get along together in chapter 21, 22, and 23. He made a covenant with them in chapter number 24. But now then, the first thing he says when he tells them to go ahead and worship, that how they're going to worship, is that they're to bring him an offering. Now that you know that you're my people, now that you know that you're God's people, that we have a covenant together, then he tells them, bring me an offering. Bible says there in verse number 2, they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. It's supposed to be an offering that is first off, every man, everyone is to take part. That's like Pastor Jeff preached Sunday morning. Everybody's to take part, you see. And it's to be a willing offering, willingly with their heart. It's a hard thing to understand, but a lot of people, you know, Christian people, they sit back and let somebody else do it, you know. They're freeloaders. They let somebody else pay the bills, somebody else do all the work and everything like that. And they sit back and don't do anything. The Bible says here, every man is to take part. It's to be a willing with his heart. God has done all these things for them, and now then he wants something from them. Give me an offering. God has done all kinds of things for us. You know, if we can't give God an offering from our heart, then there's something wrong with our heart. Something wrong with our heart, you know. Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. So we're supposed to be willing to do that. It is called a free will offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. So you have to have the right kind of heart. David said this, God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's a good thing. You can pray all the time. So he says, every man giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. So it's a free will offering. It's to be done willingly. It's from the heart. And he says here, ye shall take my offering. So it's an offering that belongs to God. Doesn't belong to Moses. Doesn't belong to the children of Israel. Doesn't belong to any of them. It belongs to God. You know what every Christian ought to do? I think it's a good thing to do. Ever how you give God, if you write a check or if you give him cash or just whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Sunday morning, I do this many times. Hold that check up or $100 bill or $500 bill, whatever you're going to give. You take that money and you hold it up and say, God, I love you and I want to give to you. I want to show my love to God. And I'm giving this to you. I'm going to give it through the church there. But I pray that you'd help those people to have wisdom to use it. I mean, you know, how are people going to give? How are people going to say that they love God if we don't give? Can you love your wife without giving? Can you love your husband without giving? Can you love your kids without giving? Can you love your friends or whatever without giving? Does not the Bible say in John chapter 3 and verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. If anybody's going to be like God, how are they going to do that without giving? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He didn't give the leftovers. He gave the best thing there was in heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. People let their kids grow up. They don't teach them how to give. They don't teach them how to give. You got kids? If your kids get $10 in a week, then they ought to give God a dollar. They ought to give God some of it. How else are you going to teach them, you see? They go off to school, they go off to college, and they don't give God anything, see? They don't give. If they give God any time, you ought to give God your time. You ought to give God your body. Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not asking us something that is unreasonable. Is it unreasonable that God would save my soul, that he would give me a home in heaven, that he would give me assurance of that he would give me a Bible, that he would send his son to die on the cross and shed his blood? Is it unreasonable that God would ask me then? I don't have to die physically for God. I don't have to do that. It's okay if I do. I should be willing to do that. But I don't have to do that. But he asked me to present my body to him. My eyes, my ears, my mouth, my tongue, my voice, my money, my house, my children. Present them to God. God, here they are. You can use them for your service. That is not unreasonable. Missionaries go to the foreign field, many of them, and they give their life. There's been many missionaries on the foreign field who have sacrificed their children. You know, he lost a child and should come back from the field. There's a lot of missionaries in the past. They didn't do that. They stayed there. Many of them lost all of their children, lost their wives, lost all kinds of things, you see. Stayed on the foreign field, giving their life, their entire life to God on the foreign field. There's a missionary by the name of David Livingston. He went to Africa. He went to Africa, and when David Livingston was mauled by a lion in his arm, by the time he was getting old, his arm was limp. His arm was limp. He couldn't use it. And whenever David Livingston died, I read that he died on his knees praying for Africa. He became an explorer in Africa. And when he died on his knees, and they literally took his heart out of his body. They took him back to England. He's from England. Took him back to England, and they took his heart and gave it back to those people in Africa, because that's where his heart was in Africa. He gave his life there for those people in Africa. I don't know how many. He lost children and things like that in Africa. God said, it is not unreasonable that I should give myself. If you love your wife, if you love your husband, you know what you do? You wear yourself out. You wear yourself out working for your husband or your wife. You give your life working for your husband or your wife. You love your children, you give. You give so that your children can have something. You see, most parents, they want their children to have more, better than they are. And so therefore they give to their children, you see. Whatever, they give their money, they give all kinds of things for their children because they have this desire in their heart that they want their children to be better than they are, to have more, to have a better life than they have, to give. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you see. He tells us, you shall take my offering. It belongs to God. It belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to God, you see. I mean, does not God give you strength to go out and work? Does not God help you get a job that you have? Do we acknowledge God that it's you that gives me the strength to do what I do? I mean, God gives the Bible says that God could take our breath just like that. The entire earth, your breath, God can just zip just like that, and everybody on earth would fall over dead. He not only gives us life, I don't know about you, but He spared my life. He gave me life. He gave me life, but then He spared my life when I deserved to die and go to hell, and He didn't send me to hell. He didn't do that, but He spared my life, and He brought me up out of an horrible pit, the Bible says. He spared my life. He preserved my life to this day and to this hour, right now. Amen. You and I, we are the recipients. We live in the United States of America, man. And brother, we have, not only do we have great blessings, but God expects more from us. I mean, if somebody over here in Africa or Uganda or somebody over there, all they've got to give is a chicken. And they give a chicken. Well, that's all God expects from them. God expects from us. You see, God expects, he the great responsibility that we have because of great blessings that we have. Take an offering for God, see. It's God's. Free will. Is thy heart right with God? You see. If we cannot give, then, you know, a lot of people that can't give much, they're guilty of giving nothing. Why would we do that? See. Just get our hearts right with God and do the best we can. If you love, you want to give. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I just learned something the other day where it says, thy presses shall burst out with new wine. You know where new wine comes from? It comes from presses. It doesn't come from a distillery. It doesn't come from fermentation. It comes from presses. That's where you get new wine. It's grape juice. You know, take a bowl and put some grapes up there and squeeze the juice out. That's what the Bible calls new wine, grape juice. Amen. The first thing that they now know that they are the people of God. They've got a covenant, chapter 24. They've got a covenant. The blood's been shed. The blood's been shed. Now they're the people of God. God said, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. First thing He says, give me an offering. Give me an offering. Why are they going to do it? Well, see, God's done all these things for them. They shed the blood of a lamb in Egypt. They put the blood on the doorpost. They were spared from death. Then He brought them out. They went across the Red Sea. They come to the mountain there, to Mount Sinai, and they camped there. He's done all these things for them. He did for them what they couldn't do. Now He said, I got something for you to do. You can take part in an offering here. See, I did for you what you couldn't do. You couldn't get out of Egypt. Pharaoh would have killed you. You couldn't do that. You couldn't cross the Red Sea. You couldn't escape. So I did that for you. I did all of those things for you. Now, take an offering from me. That's verse number 1 and 2. Verse number 2 says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. Verse number 3, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. So they're going to take an offering here of things that are needed to construct the tabernacle. Things that are needed to construct the tabernacle. Isn't it amazing? The very first thing He says there is gold. Gold. I'll bet you God's got lots. Don't you know God's got lots of gold? Brother, the Bible says heaven, the streets are paved with gold. And you know what people fight over down here? And they spend millions and millions of dollars trying to find and dig out of mountains and stuff like that. God's got the streets paved with gold up there. He tells them here, the first thing I want an offering and I want it of gold. They're going to use this gold, you see. They're going to use gold in the construction of the tabernacle, the things in the tabernacle. For instance, they're going to make an ark and they're going to overlay that ark, an ark being a box. An ark being a box with a top on it called a mercy seat. And they're going to overlay that whole thing with gold. And later on, they built a temple. And man, that thing was worth billions of dollars from all the gold that was in it. He says in verse number 3, "And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold." Gold. Gold in the Bible is a symbol of deity. For instance, that ark I was telling you about, they're going to make that ark and they're going to overlay it with gold. And that ark is made of wood called shittim wood. And it's made out of wood, and then they overlay it with gold. And I think that's a picture there of the humanity of Jesus Christ and the deity of Jesus Christ, you see. Gold, deity, wood, humanity, something like that. He said, first off, take me an offering of gold. They're gonna get some gold, and they're going to use it later on in the construction of this tabernacle. "Ye shall take of them gold and silver and brass." Silver looks like a picture of, probably a picture of redemption, and brass of judgment. I want these kinds of metals. If you'll look in your Bibles, I wanted to show you something about brass there. By the way, that brass, Revelation chapter number 1, if you want to look there, or I'll just read it for you if you'd like. Here's a picture of Jesus Christ, and John said, and verse number 15, Revelation 1 and verse number 15, "And his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." So when he sees Jesus Christ, the Bible says his feet were likened to fine brass as if they burned in a furnace. You know why Jesus has feet of brass there? Judgment. That's because he stood in our place and he took our judgment upon himself, you see. So he's got feet. He's got feet of brass there. So these are the things that are to be given. He's got gold and silver and brass, verse number 3, verse number 4, and they need colors also, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair. Blue is the color of heaven. Purple is the color of royalty, and scarlet is the color, that's red, that's the color of blood, and fine linen. Now, the fine linen there, I'm not, if it's a cloth made from linen. Anybody know what linen? Does anybody have any linen material at home? Linen? I think linen is this. In the Bible, linen is a material made from the flax plant. The flax plant. It's called linen. Now, I read that there's healing power in flax. So my wife and I, we bought some sheets made out of flax. And it helped. It helped some. They're real expensive, but we bought some sheets made from the flax plant. And I also read that for years, I don't know how long, for the past 20 years, I would take flax seed. Anybody know what flax seed are? A few of you know what flax seed are? I go over to Muleshoe, to Arrowhead Mills, and I buy flax seeds. Comes a little package. Used to come in a 25-pound bag, but they quit that. So I buy them in one-pound bags, I think it is. And they're not that expensive. Take a little bit every morning and grind it up in a coffee grinder and, mix it up with some orange juice or something. It's supposed to be a cancer preventative or disease and things like that, you know. That's what I do. I don't have cancer. That's what the doctor said anyway. So I guess it's working anyway. And he says fine linen. Fine linen. There's quite a bit about linen in the Bible. You know, it's a cloth. Or it's some cloth made from linen. And if I'm right here, it's made from the flax plant. Made from the flax plant. And goat's hair. Goat's hair. Goat's hair is rough. And ram's skins dyed red. They're going to use all these things. See, they're going to use these things. Ram's skins dyed red. And badger skins. And shittim wood. You know, badger skins. You just would be surprised what these new Bibles do with the word badger. These new Bibles, you know what they do? What? By the way, what's wrong with a badger anyway? Is there anything wrong with them? They have badgers over there where they're at. In Israel, they have badgers there. So why would you change the word badger to something silly like let me see, what do they, they change it to seal skins, really. You can look it up in some of the new Bibles. Porpoise skins, manatees, sea cows. They change it from badger to these kinds of things here. I don't know what anybody thinks wrong with badgers. Badgers are a nice little animal. They've got a really nice pelt on them, and he's fearless. They're not afraid of anything. They'll fight a lion, you know, if they have to. But they're not that aggressive towards human. I wouldn't want to mess with one. I guarantee you that. But I want to show you what they're going to do with the badger skins. Turn to the right in your Bible to the book of Numbers, chapter number 4. Numbers, chapter number 4. And verse number 5. Numbers, chapter number 4 and verse number 5. I'm going to read quite a few verses and then I'll stop here pretty quick. It says in the Numbers, chapter 4 and verse number 5, And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. See, now what they're going to do, they're going to move. So what he's talking about here, this tabernacle that they're about to build that we're going to get around to talking about, is a portable place of worship. They can take it down and move it. And when they move it, they're going to cover all the pieces with badger skins and some other things. See? He says in verse number 6, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes. See, that's why they need the blue. And the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put in the staves thereof. And they shall take a cloth of blue and cover the candlestick of the light and his lamps and his tongs and his snuff dishes and all the oil vessels thereof wherewith they minister unto it. And they shall put it and all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger's skins and put it upon a bar. And verse number 11, and upon the golden altar they shall spread a cloth of blue and cover it with a covering of badger skins and shall put to the staves thereof. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of badger skins and shall put them on a bar. Verse 14, and they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof wherewith they minister about it, even the censers and the flesh hooks and the shovels and the basins, all the vessels of the altar, and they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins. You see, so there it tells you why they want the badger skins. Back over here, I'm out of time, but let me read a little bit more. Verse number 5, badger skins and shittim wood, oil for the light, that be olive oil, spices for anointing oil and for sweet incense, onyx stones, they're going to use those stones on what is called an ephod, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. These would be things for the priest to wear. And verse number 8, I'm going to read it and I'll come back to it next week. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So there we have the tabernacle, talking about the tabernacle. We'll talk about that next week. Amen. Y'all stand with